I've never heard that song before, Tom. That was kind of a nice song, man. Please don't rent the movie, okay? Oh, Tom. You can tell that Tom's a little younger than I am. Yeah, he must not have seen the movie. Let's just say Mrs. Robinson really needs Jesus. Yeah. I'm serious. Don't go rent that movie. You know, about 8 months ago, it was a ordinary Friday night, and I thought that I would use in my message a song from a CD that I made, music CD, about a year and a half ago. It's called Fool's Tale. So that evening I played the song, and after the service, this young man comes running up to me. He goes, "Mark, that was incredible. You really wrote that, played it, sang it." And I'm not saying everybody felt that way. I'm just telling you a story. And I said, "Well, yeah." He goes, I'm serious, man. I got to have that song. That song is just incredible." 8 months later, the guy's ruined his life. He did the exact opposite of everything in the song. The song is written from the passage in Proverbs, how wisdom cries out for a hearing. Wisdom cries out to the simple-minded, to those who are looking for wisdom. "Come on, sit down, listen to what I have to tell you." But you turned a deaf ear to wisdom. You wouldn't listen to wisdom. And now your life's destroyed. This man is in the process right now of destroying his life. He's made some of the most foolish decisions of any person I have known over the years. And yet he was a guy who was captivated by the message of that passage. Captivated by that chapter in the book of Proverbs. Went home, listened to it over and over and over again, and did the exact opposite with his life. That's part of why sometimes you may wonder, why does Mark repeat himself? I've done this type of a series probably every year for the last 7 years, sometimes twice a year. Because with all my heart, I did not want to see you crash and burn. And I've watched so many young people sit in this auditorium listening to the words of God, listening to what God had to say to their life. And week after week after week, they come, and it looks like they're making progress. And then somewhere along the line, they crash and burn. So I'd like us to bow our heads this evening before I get into the second part of this message, avoiding the nightmare of a broken down life. And I'd like you to just tell God tonight, "Lord, I want you to speak to me. I want you to captivate my heart. I do not want to hear what you have to say, but then walk away and ignore the wisest advice ever given to mankind and see my life fall apart." Heavenly Father, we just thank you this evening that you care about every single person that's here tonight. You care about every single person that's not here tonight. You long to be gracious. You long to speak to our heart. You long to impart your wisdom and your understanding and your insight to our life. You do not want to see our lives ruined and destroyed and broken. I'm reminded tonight, Lord, of Isaiah 53. Says, "We like sheep have gone astray. We've each turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And we are, Lord, like sheep. Some people here may not understand that sheep need to be led. They really cannot take care of themselves. They need someone to lead them, to guide them, to direct them. You are the good shepherd. And if we insist on wandering from the sheepfold, wandering from the shepherd's rod, from the shepherd's love, from the shepherd's care. No matter who we are in this room, including myself, we will, in time, ruin our lives. Father, I just ask you tonight, please speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, the verse that we looked at was found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. It's kind of our theme verse. The Apostle Paul is an older man, is writing to this young man, Timothy, and he says, Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself, on your life, and on your teaching or your doctrine. Stay true to what is right, and God will save you and those who hear you. And then I want to just comment again on what Paul is trying to say to him. Timothy was a pastor. Timothy actually was a young apostle. And Paul is saying to him, Timothy, watch your life. Watch over yourself. Keep a close eye on your heart, on your thoughts, and on your doctrine. Your doctrine is symbolic of what you believe to be true. And stay true to what is right in your life, in your thinking. And if you do, God will save you and those who hear you. Now, I want to comment again on this. There are two types of salvation. There is the once and for all eternal salvation that we have and we receive when Jesus Christ becomes our Savior. It's what many people refer to as being born again. It's that point in your life that you come to recognize, I've sinned against God, I am a sinner, and I need the Savior. And I put my faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection. And when a person does that by faith, and they receive the free gift of God, they immediately, permanently, eternally become a child of God. They are forgiven and they have eternal life. They'll spend forever with Christ in heaven. In the meantime, there is this life that we live until we die or till Christ comes back. And that is the second kind of salvation. And that salvation you only receive as you submit and obey the word and the will of God. And if during this life you ignore the wisdom and the counsel and the word and the will of God, you will pay a terrible price. And it's happening all over the world. No matter what continent you go on, there are multitudes of people who claim to know Jesus Christ, and well, many of them do. And yet they choose after a time to ignore the Savior, to ignore His claim on their life, to ignore the wisdom and the counsel of the Word of God. In fact, the honest-to-God reality is that the vast majority of the 80 million born-again Christians in the United States are turning a deaf ear to the Word and the will of God, so much so that statistically, you cannot tell the difference between who's a Christian and who isn't by their lifestyle choices. George Barna has systematically categorized the lifestyle choices of those who claim to know Jesus Christ in this country, and his findings are heartbreaking. You will not be saved in this life. You will be in the next if you have Christ. But if you ignore the counsel of God, there is nothing but pain and decay and destruction and regret and shame that will come into your life. I want to share with you this evening four simple but very profound things that you can do to avoid the nightmare of a broken down life. Last week we talked about three or four. Tonight I want to talk about four more. The first thing is you must guard your beliefs and your thought life. You must guard your beliefs, what you believe, and your thought life. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, this is from the New International Bible, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The contemporary English version says, carefully guard your thoughts because they are the source of true life. Same verse. Thoughts and heart are inseparable. What's going on in your heart is what's going on regularly in your thought life. The New Living Translation says, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. So now let's talk about, for a moment, what we mean by what's going on in your heart. I want to ask you this question. I want to ask you to think about this for a moment. What is growing in your heart? What have you been sowing in your heart, and what is growing in your heart? If you were honest and you think about your life, is there jealousy going on in your heart? Is there envy going on in your heart? You know, most of us, to be honest, we pay attention to our grooming. We fix our hair. We fix our clothes. You know, we come to a meeting, we try to make ourselves look nice. And nothing wrong with that. Maybe many of you here try to take care of your teeth. You try to take care of your body. You might even try to take care of your car. But listen, above all those things is, what's going on in your heart? Have you looked lately? Have you looked? Jealousy. There's a lot of ways to know if jealousy is growing in your heart. But you know full well what you've been sowing there, what you've been thinking about. How about bitterness? How about bitterness? You've been growing bitterness in your heart? You just find yourself a little bitter when another friend gets engaged, and another friend gets engaged, or another friend gets something that you don't have but you want. What about unforgiveness? What about unforgiveness? You find yourself just full of hate. There's specific people in your life, in your past, maybe in your present, that just bug the crap out of you, and you are unwilling to offer to them the same forgiveness, the same grace that Jesus Christ gave to you. You know full well whether or not it's growing there. What about doubts about God? We all have doubts about God, but what are you doing about them? Are you feeding them? Are you building your faith? Are you feeding your flesh? Are you feeding your faith? What about unbelief? Unbelief's one of the most dangerous things that can grow in your heart. You just constantly doubt God. I know a lot of people who do not practice prayer because they refuse to believe that God would do anything in response to their prayer. In open defiance of the promises of God. They blame it on all kinds of, well, you know, I prayed about this once and God didn't do it. Well, that's God's prerogative, but God still tells you to keep praying. And we sow an unbelieving heart. We sow an unbelieving heart. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and then chapter 11, is basically about an unbelieving heart. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what witness? The witnesses of faith. The men and women who cry out from eternity, believing in God, worked. Noah, Abraham, David, Esther, Ruth, Samuel, Paul, Peter. A life in faith, it worked. Seeing that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Do you know the sin that most easily entangles us? Unbelief. That's what the whole chapter is about. Contextually, it's unbelief. Now, it could be other sins, but contextually, it's faith, unbelief. We are unwilling to engage our heart and our mind and step out and trust God. You have a plan in this, even if I cannot see it. And because you have a plan and my life is in your hands, I'm not going to give in to my anger, my resentment, my bitterness, my disappointment, but I'm going to, in hope against hope, trust that you are going to work this terrible situation for good. You better believe you can tell those kinds of people in a room when they're going through something difficult. You can tell those who are believing God and those who are spiraling in unbelief. Is it growing in your heart? What about self-pity? Woe is me. Woe is me. It's easy to feel self-pity. What about disappointment? Feeding disappointment. What about laziness? You know, laziness starts in the heart and in the thoughts. Oh, I'm not going to make any difference. No matter what I do, I'm going to make any difference. This was this guy, you know, that I was telling you about. He's just plain lazy. He had idols of his heart. We'll talk about that for a moment. What about idolatry growing in your heart? You say, Mark, what do you mean idolatry? I mean, what is it that you really want in life? I have another friend recently I've been trying to help. And their life's crashing and burning. You know why? Because they have their heart set on a very worldly, carnal ambition. And it's destroying their life. And they are so blind. And I have done everything in my power. I have wept. I have pleaded. I have begged. And they're like that little monkey. The story of the little monkey. You take a coconut and you hollow it out and you tie it to a rope and you stick a little peanut in it, and the little monkey sticks his hand in and he won't let go of the peanut, and you catch him. And he's caught. He's a fool. He won't listen. Because his eyes, his heart, is in love with a worldly ambition, an idol. And he feeds it every day, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows in his heart and in his thoughts. What about covetousness? You see something else someone has, you want it. What about lust? What about greed? What about looking for the approval of other people? Man, there's so many people. Just what grows in their heart is they want to be liked. I just want everybody to like me. I just want to be popular. And the opinions of other people sway them back and forth and back and forth. And that's what's growing in your heart. You sow these seeds that I've talked about, and it will destroy your life. It's only a matter of time. That's the Bible's promise. It's only a matter of time. Are you feeding your faith, or are you feeding your flesh? I want you to think seriously about that question this weekend. Are you regularly feeding your faith in your thought life? Are you feeding on the truths, the promises, the teachings of God? Are you applying them, seeing life through that lens? Are you feeding your flesh? Whatever it wants to think about, whatever it wants to dream about, whatever emotion you want to give in to, you just give in. Someone came up to me recently. I say this, I don't even want to really share this. See, I know a lot more about The Rock than you think I know. Now, I don't know every person's name here tonight. And I don't know every one of you, but I know an awful lot of people here, and I know an awful lot of people that have left. And someone came up to me recently, and they were looking at a notebook that we have back there with pictures in it, and they just kind of sighed and said, "You know, Mark, wow, I don't like looking at that notebook. It just reminds me of everybody that left." And often when people say that, and I've had this before, and I understand it, I try not to take it personal, there's always a tinge in their voice like, "So what must be wrong with The Rock that so many people are leaving?" Boy, could I tell you tales. Could I tell you tales of one of those pictures after another of young men and women who had every opportunity to hear truth. They heard the truth, and they walked away from it. And today, their life is a statistic. Not all have left for those reasons. Others have moved out of state. With others, God has moved on to another church to fellowship there and be a blessing there. But many, many, many have walked away from a life of submission to the Word of God. And I just happened to know it because I knew the person. but the confidences I must keep. So I just share with you in generality. I'm not lying to you. It's really important, above all else, that you guard what's going on in your heart. Secondly, make peace with your past. I've seen so many men and women over the years, both young and old. I've worked with all ages. But primarily these days, I work with younger men and women. Make peace with your past. Put your past into the proper biblical perspective. See it from God's perspective. God has good intended for your whole life. I'd like to read you a passage from Acts chapter 17. I'd like you to listen to this really carefully. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and He does not live in temples built by hands, and He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything, because He Himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And God determined the time set for them and the exact place where they should live. God did this so men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each and every one of us. There's no getting around the fact that God has been involved in your life from before the time you were even born. Now, I realize that in this auditorium tonight, there's a wide variety of family backgrounds in this room. Some of you had just an extraordinary upbringing, a wonderful, loving family. Some of you went to bed every night with tears in your eyes, dreaming about a wonderful family. Some of you suffered unspeakable abuse. Some of you grew up feeling unloved. Some of you had very difficult things done to you or said to you. It might have been at school. It might have been by friends, an ex-boyfriend, an ex-girlfriend, by parents or relatives. Some of you might have just had, you know, just kind of a dull and boring upbringing. Nothing too great, nothing too bad. But you need to come to understand something very, very, very important. God did not make a mistake with your life, even if it seems your parents did. God was working in such a way that through the circumstances of your life, you could come to Him. There's a story in the Gospels. True story. Jesus is walking along with the disciples, and they come upon this blind man. He's about 40 years old. He's been blind all of his life. The disciples said, "Lord, who sinned that this man was born blind? This man or his parents?" Okay, now, let's just pause for a moment. This man was born blind. He was born with a terrible life handicap. That is, in the opinion of most of us here. Jesus responded and He said, "Neither his parents nor this man, but this happened for the glory of God." And then He made him well. And God took this blind man who was 40 years blind, who's been groping, begging, he has terrible clothes on. Nobody's taken care of him. He's had a very difficult life. And in a moment, Christ redeemed his life. Changed him. God has been setting you up for redemption. And God, I could tell you, oh my goodness, I could stand here tonight and tell you story after story after story of people that I've had the privilege of leading to Jesus Christ who've had the worst upbringings you can imagine, and in a moment, Christ came into their life and began this gorgeous, beautiful transformation of their life. And today, they are a walking miracle of God. And their story has been used countless times to show others that no matter how bleak their life is, Christ can bring light to your darkness.
If you never come to believe that, if you never come to believe that God had His hand in your life from the time you were born, God did not cause your parents to beat you. They made terrible decisions. God did not cause your parents to get divorced and you suffered. They made terrible decisions. But God, in His mercy, planned for those contingencies and used them as a tool to draw you and cause you to grope for God. And now He's your Father and you're going to go to heaven and He's changing your life. And He used that pain to bring you to Him. Story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. I think of it often as I reflect on my own life. Believe it or not, there are an awful lot of people in my life who have deliberately done extremely cruel and mean things to me. And even to this day, there are those who are really, truly trying to destroy my life. And I come to this verse often. I come actually to the whole story of Joseph often. Quick background. Joseph is one of many brothers, 12 of them. And Joseph's brothers, they hate him because their father favors him. Father shouldn't favor him, but he did. And they're going to kill him. Instead, they throw him in a hole and they sell him as a slave to Egyptians. Joseph's 17 years of age. His youth is robbed from him. His future seemingly is robbed from him. And he's sold in Egypt on the auction block. He's bought by a man named Potiphar. Potiphar is one of the officers in Pharaoh's household. Potiphar has a neglected wife. She's either neglected or a nymphomaniac, and we don't know which. Or maybe she's just your run-of-the-mill sinner. Joseph is a very handsome man. He serves Potiphar as though he's serving God Himself. She presents himself to him regularly. She tries to seduce him. Finally, one day, after Joseph has said, "I won't sleep with you, I won't dishonor God nor my master, He's entrusted me with everything in His household," she grabs his coat and rips it off. Joseph runs out of the room. She screams, "Rape, rape, look what this guy tried to do," because she was mad. She was bitter. That's how you find out what's going on in someone's heart, see? You find out their reactions. Joseph got thrown in prison for 13 years of his life for a crime that he not only didn't commit, but he was the exact opposite of the man they accused him of being. Not only did Joseph not get bitter, this is a bad past. Let me tell you, I got to tell you, you may have a really bad story, but in my humble opinion, Joseph's is worse. In my humble opinion, of all the years that I've counseled people over the last 20 for a living, Joseph's is worse. Look at what Joseph says to these brothers when he meets them again. Joseph told them, do not be afraid of me. Am I God to judge and punish? You see, God took Joseph after 13 years in prison and He makes him second in command to Pharaoh. There's a giant famine in the land, and now his brothers have to come groveling to him to get food, but they don't know it's Joseph, because obviously 17 to 30, you change a little bit. And his attire has changed, and his facial features have changed. He says, "As far as I'm concerned, God turned into good what you meant for evil, and He brought me here today so I could save the lives of many people. Don't be afraid. Indeed, I myself will take care of you and your family." And he spoke very kindly to them, reassuring them. My wife and I, we have a very, 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 very close friend. Her name is, well, I won't tell you her name, because I keep forgetting that these go on the internet now, these messages. Let's call her Mary. That's not a real name. Mary got radically saved, born again, about 15, 18 years ago. She grew up in one of the worst homes you could ever imagine. Recently, her father got very sick. Her father was extremely abusive. So she and her husband went to her mother and father's home. Father's in the hospital. They began to clean out the house. They took out 5 massive dumpsters of junk. And she was telling me, when I saw her in the hall recently, not here, but one of the other services that I was doing, I said, "How are you doing?" She's very close to my wife and my daughter. She was asking about them. I said, "How are you?" And she got tears welled up in her eyes. She said, "Mark, this has been one of the most difficult weeks of my life. But God is faithful." I said, "Well, what's going on?" She said, "Well, my father's in the hospital. And we were cleaning out the house and went in the basement. And I had to lift out the stove. And when I was a little girl, my father held me over and burned my hair." She said it brought back all the memories. 1 week ago, she led her father to Jesus Christ, laying in that hospital bed. I have watched over the last 31 years, life after life after life transform. It will never be transformed if you do not make peace with your past and adopt a biblical, true, God-ordained perspective on your life and then forgive. She could have never, never led that man to Christ. She sat by his bedside night after night by his bedside, holding his hand, reading him scripture, not a hateful bone in her. Is there grief? Yes. Is there the memories of what happened growing up? Of course. But she has a new father. And she knows that. And she has a new family. And she realizes that God has used my life. God had the divine purpose for my life and the suffering in my life. And he's got me here to save lives. And she speaks kindly to him. We really believe that no matter what others have done to you, God is bigger than they are, and God means it for good. Listen, I'm being really honest with you. If I didn't believe that, I'd go over the edge. I'd break down, man. If I told you some of the things that people have done or said about me or sought to try to undermine others' trust in me, the tears that I have shed, and I have to come back to this verse. And you see what I have to do? I have to decide, what am I going to let grow in my heart? Am I going to let grow in my heart that others are bigger than God or that God is bigger than others? Will I forgive? Will I pray for those who hurt me? Or will I sow hate? Will I sow what seems to be justifiable resentment? Another thing you need to make peace about in your past is maybe many of you here feel guilty and ashamed of things that you have done. Of things that you've done. Christ forgave you those things. When you came to Jesus Christ, he forgave all those things. I have dealt with people who have done time in prison for things I won't mention. I have dealt with people who have killed their own children through abortion. I have dealt with people who have been more immoral than you can possibly imagine. I have dealt with people who have stolen from their parents. I have dealt with people who have greatly wronged others. Christ's forgiveness is for every man, woman, and child in the world, irrespective of what you've done. When you come to Jesus Christ, as a gift of God, he forgives it all. Now, that doesn't mean you believe that. And that's part of what the issue is. You've got to learn to believe that, to receive that, to accept it. Because no matter how much you grow, you will never be good enough to earn it. You're just going to have to deal with that. You're just going to have to deal with it. And you're going to have to go, "You know what, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this undeserved gift." And enjoy it and take it in. And the more you do that, the less the devil's voice will bother you when he comes to haunt you and pointing his finger at what you did. Doesn't matter. Christ's blood paid for that. He died for it. I want to really encourage you. Listen really carefully. If you're angry or hurt by someone or something in your past, I want you this week to seek to be honest about it, to face it, to deal with it, and then strive to move forward. Don't hide it. Don't run from it. Face it. Face it. Face this thing, whatever it is, and then take the Word of God or seek to get the godly counsel of another friend and let them walk you through a biblical process for getting God's mind on it and you moving forward with it. Or in time, it's going to break down your life. The last thing I'm going to share with you tonight, I had so much more to tell you tonight. I'll just finish it some other time. The last thing that I want to encourage you to do to avoid a broken down life. This may seem obvious to you, but it's not really obvious, and that is devote yourself to church. You look around this room, even though you can't see people, you did earlier. This is the church. The church is people. People whom Christ lives in today because they've accepted Him. That's the church. There are many churches, local churches. Devote yourself to one of them and surround yourself with God's people who can encourage you and watch over your life. Get involved in a small group. Get involved in a small group that we have going on here so that you can surround yourself with good, godly people who are trying to go in a moral and upright direction of your life. They can do two things. There's many more than two, but two in particular I want to talk about. They can encourage you as you walk along the journey together, but secondly, they can watch over you. I had a call. I've had this happen many, many times over the years. Someone calls on the phone and says, "Mark, I have a friend at Evergreen. I have a friend at The Rock. I have a friend at the Urban Refuge. I love them very dearly. Here's what's going on in their life. I'm concerned for them." And they bring up often some real sin issue or tremendous lack of judgment issue. They ask me, "What can I do? I want to help them." And I walk them through how to go talk with that person. You ought to thank God that someone cares enough to come and say, "Hey, I love you. What are you doing? What are you doing?" I have known of some that were with us before, and someone went and talked to them. They were going down a very dangerous road, and someone went and talked with them. They went down that road anyway, and now they're back. And they've told me confidentially, "Mark, I wished I would have listened, but once I went my own way and it didn't work out, I began to think, you know, where really are my friends? Where were the people who really loved me? It was back at The Rock, and I'm back." Our goal here is not to stick our nose in each other's business. Our goal is to watch each other from our shared enemy, the devil, the world, and the flesh. The goal is not sticking our nose in each other's business. It's loving each other enough to say, "Hey, I don't think that's a healthy relationship for you to get involved in. Hey, Bob, you know, I don't think it's a wise idea you date Samantha because Samantha doesn't even know Christ. And the Bible forbids it for good reason." Does someone love you enough to share those kinds of things with you? Do you allow people to share those kinds of things with you? You need the church if you're going to avoid a broken down life. And I could share with you 10 or 15 situations right now. Right now. And lives are literally hanging in the balance, and I do not know which way they're going to fall. Lastly, in relation to devotion to church, church helps mold you, guide you, teach you, and develop your life. I look back on my years at church. I've been I've been going to church 3 to 4 times a week for 31 years. That's part of the reason why I'm so good looking at 50. People ask me, Mark, what's one of the secrets to your youth? Your youthfulness. I'm not that good looking, but I don't look like most 50-year-olds, and you and I both know that. You know that for a fact. I don't want to say go home and look at your own father, but, you know, you think about it. And how many guys 50 can do as many push-ups as I can do? You know one of the secrets? You want to know one of the secrets to youthfulness? It's godliness. You want to know one of the secrets to godliness? My involvement in church with the body of Christ. And I have for 31 years allowed others to speak into my life, to mold my life. I used to sit just like you are now and listen, just as if I was the only one in the room. Listen to my pastor guide me, mold me, lead me, direct me, teach me the right biblical doctrine. Because a lot of lies out there. And I wasn't smart enough to be able to tell the difference between what was true and what wasn't. And the internet, listen to me very carefully, makes it even more dangerous. You are living in a more dangerous age than I ever did as a young Christian. You can go on there, and man, that web page looks so fancy, and you got Brother Bob out there, and he's got his apostolic ministry, and it all looks so professional, and it's sometimes a pile of crap. But you don't know it, because you're sucked in by it. There are billions of pages of web material out there. And you just gotta type in and Google it and you go here and you go there. How do you know who you can trust? Well, I knew how I could trust. I read my Bible and I watched those men's lives and they were worthy of my respect. I don't know those guys on the internet, but I could be in community with that man, those men, and I watched their life, and I watched the fruit of their life. And I learned, and I grew. How many countless times over the last 31 years I've gotten up before the sun even got up to go meet a group of men, and we would sit in some guy's basement together, praying, sharing the Word of God. Why? That we might grow together in community. How many small groups have I either led or been involved in? How many little house churches have I been involved in? Oh my gosh. I'm not exaggerating. 3 or 4 times for 31 years. You do the math. That's involved with church a lot. I'm sharing these things with you. You know what? Because I care about you. You can go out tonight and you can decide to turn away from these things. You can decide, you know, that's Mark. He's just kind of one of those fanatic, idiot sort of guys. Or you can walk out and you can say, you know what, God? There's some wisdom here. And I want to do everything I can to avoid a broken down life. And I want a righteous life. And I want a godly life. And by your grace, help me to pursue these things and apply the principles of God's Word. Let's bow our heads. Father, tonight, you know every heart in this auditorium. You know every life. You know every circumstance. You know their past. You know their present. And you know their future. You know what's been going on in their heart tonight as I've been speaking. I don't have any doubt your Holy Spirit has been speaking to their life. You've been speaking to their heart. And I beg you, Lord, as I do almost every single day, as I cry out to you for this church and for the lives of the young men and women that attend this church, that you would move in their heart, that you would capture their heart, that they would give you their mind, their soul, their strength, their life, their will, and their affections. And that you would do something magnificent with their life. Please, God, help them to apply what they've heard this evening. Whether they're married, whether they're single, whether they're young, whether they're old. In Jesus' name, amen.